Some people think they will disobey God and get away with it. They even openly mock God and his commands, making fun of him and his followers. Sally, you can go ahead and show the picture. What once was unthinkable is not only displayed on our TVs and computer screens, but celebrated and considered acceptable and the new normal. If you don't agree, you'll be marginalized or silenced. This is a photo from a few years ago for the rallies for the same-sex marriage thing. In case you can't read it, it says, "I bet hell is fabulous." But God will not be mocked, especially in the end. Even now, his law of reaping what you sow is operating. Please turn to Galatians chapter 6, our second to the last sermon on Galatians. Galatians chapter 6, verses 7 through 10 today. A short section, but a very important passage. Galatians 6, 7 through 10, let's stand for the reading of God's word. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever one sows, that will he also reap. For the one who sows to his own flesh will from the flesh reap corruption. But the one who sows to the Spirit will from the Spirit reap eternal life. And let us not grow weary of doing good, for in due season we will reap if we do not give up. So then, as we have opportunity, let us do good to everyone, and especially to those who are of the household of faith. This is the word of the Lord. You may be seated. Our title, our main idea is simply, you reap what you sow. Verses 7 and 8, sowing to the flesh leads to corruption or death. Sowing to the Spirit, second part of verse 8, sowing to the Spirit leads to eternal life. Then finally, sowing by persevering in doing good, verses 9 and 10. Verses 7 and 8, sowing to the flesh leads to corruption. You are deceived if you think you will disobey God and get away with it, or slide past his standards, or skate around his truth. To mock God means to turn your nose up at him, literally. To treat him with contempt or ridicule. A commentary about 100 years ago was written and said, the idea is to make God ridiculous by outwitting him and evading his laws. But God always has the last say, the final word. God's truth will always win the day. Numbers 32:23. But if you will not do so, behold, you've sinned against the Lord. And be sure your sin will find you out. My mother used to quote that to us boys. Be sure your sin will find you out. It was a warning passage to us. It still is. But people, the point being, she may not see us, but God does. And God will reveal it in his own way. But people deceive themselves thinking they will get away with sin because God doesn't judge immediately, because fire doesn't come down from heaven and consume them when they curse God's name. They keep on doing it. Ecclesiastes 8:11. Because the sentence against an evil deed is not executed speedily, the heart of the children of man is fully set to do evil. God didn't do anything to me. I did this sin and nothing happened. Man, God doesn't really care, does he? But God's judgment is already at work in his law of reaping and sowing, planting and harvest. What you plant, you will harvest. The mid-20th century comedian Fred Allen said, most of us spend 6 days a week sowing our wild oats. Then we go to church on Sunday and pray for crop failure.
Ouch.
If you continually sow to your own flesh, Paul says in verse 8, you will harvest corruption, which is ultimately eternal death and the final judgment. The parallel is eternal life, so this is eternal death. Romans 8, 6, for to set the mind on the flesh is death, but to set the mind on the Spirit is life and peace. For the mind that's set on the flesh is hostile to God, for it does not submit to God's law. Indeed, it cannot. Those who are in the flesh cannot please God. You don't have all that, but I'm reading a couple extra verses there. There are only two mindsets, one on the flesh and one on the Spirit. There are only two destinies, death and life. Romans 8, 13. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, that's what Christians do, you will live. Our struggle is not just with the devil and the world, our enemies, but with the traitor within ourselves. We talked about this back in Galatians 5. Our own flesh, ourselves, our sin nature. James 1, 14 to 16 says, but each person is tempted when he's lured and enticed by his own desire. Then desire, when it is conceived, gives birth to sin. And sin, when it's fully grown, brings forth death. Do not be deceived, my beloved brothers. And it goes on to say, every good and perfect gift comes from God. So why would we want astray, but we do. The flesh is the part of you that does not want to do what God wants you to do. Since Adam's sin, in Genesis chapter 3, we are born rebels against our holy God. We want to do life our way. The essence of sin is Frank Sinatra's song, I did it my way, right? I don't care what God says, did it my way. Non-believers are living in the flesh. They're dominated by the flesh. But even Christians still struggle with the flesh. How do we sow to the flesh? When we give into our sinful thoughts, lusts, greed, envy, slander, and selfish ambition and desires, we are sowing to the flesh. Back in Galatians 5, 19 through 21, the apostle lists off the works of the flesh are evident: sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and things like this. I warn you, as I warned you before, those who do such things, who practice such things, will not inherit the kingdom of God. Phil Ryken gives a few more examples, including a woman secretly despises another woman in her church. With every contemptuous thought, she's sowing seeds destructive to her own spiritual health and the fellowship of the church. A husband and wife allow resentment to build in their marriage without ever resolving their differences. They too are sowing the seeds of destruction. Year by year, as they drift further and further apart, they reap loneliness, bitterness, and unbelief. You reap more than you sow. At least that's a general rule. If you plant a bushel of corn or a bushel of wheat, the farmers here can tell you, you usually reap more than you harvest more than a bushel from that corn or a bushel of corn or wheat. Hosea 8:7 says, for they sow the wind, and they shall reap the whirlwind. You hear that saying a lot. You sow into the wind, you're going to reap the whirlwind. But it's what you plant is small, perhaps, but what you harvest is big, is bigger. It's like a tornado here, the whirlwind. In Romans chapter 1, Paul indicts humanity. Romans 1, 18 through 320, actually, that section of Romans is indicting all of humanity, first starting with the pagans, the non-Jews, and then eventually even the religious Jews are all indicted. We're all sinners. We're all lost. But he starts with the pagans. If you throw God out, it leads to the unraveling of society and a whirlwind of depravity. We are doing this today in our own society, aren't we? For example, teaching our kids in schools that we came from primordial slime, the result of random atoms smacking together, and we're here by chance with no purpose, really. There's no creator, no ultimate purpose, and so why are we surprised that people live this way and act horribly? Romans 1 says, "For although they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks to him. But they became futile in their thinking, and their foolish hearts were darkened." Now, and then as you read through Romans 1, everything unravels. But God's judgment is already seen. Three times it says God gave them up. Verse 24, God gave them up in the lust of their hearts to impurity, to the dishonoring of their bodies among themselves. So in other words, God's saying, if you want to sin, then sin, and you're going to suffer the consequences now and in eternity. Gives them up to impurity. Verse 26, for this reason God gave them up to dishonorable passions. For their women exchanged natural relations for those that are contrary to nature, and the men likewise give up natural relations with women and so forth, and it's, yes, homosexuality. And then verses 28 through 32, the third giving up, and since they did not see fit to acknowledge God, God gave them up to a debased mind to do what ought not to be done. All kinds of wickedness. They're filled with all manner of unrighteousness, evil, covetousness, malice. They're full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, maliciousness. This is very similar to Galatians 5, the listing here. They are gossips, slanderers, haters of God, insolent, haughty, boastful, inventors of evil, disobedient to parents, foolish, faithless, heartless, ruthless. It sounds like the news, doesn't it? Sorry. Though they know God's righteous decree that those who practice such things deserve to die, they not only do them, but give approval to those who practice them. The worst thing we can do is to applaud sin. Say, yeah, that's good. Ultimate depravity is to condone it and approve it. The old saying is hauntingly true. Sow a thought, reap an act. Sow an act, reap a habit. Sow a habit, reap a character. Sow a character, reap a destiny. Commentator John Stott on Galatians writes, "Every time we allow our mind to harbor a grudge, nurse a grievance, entertain an impure fantasy, wallow in self-pity, we are sowing to the flesh. Every time we linger in bad company whose insidious influence we know we cannot resist, every time we lie in bed when we ought to be up and praying, every time we read pornographic literature, and I'd add, or watch it, every time we take a risk that strains our self-control, we are sowing, sowing, sowing to the flesh. Sowing to the flesh leads to death. But secondly, sowing to the Spirit leads to life eternal. But the one who sows to the Spirit, verse 8, will from the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, reap eternal life. The Spirit is the life giver. John 6:63, Jesus said, "It is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh is no help at all. It counts for nothing. The words that I've spoken to you are Spirit and life." We are born again by the Holy Spirit who gives eternal life through faith in Jesus Christ. As believers in Jesus Christ, the Spirit wars against the flesh. Paul talked about this back in Galatians 5:16-17. "But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, and desires of the Spirit are against the flesh. For these are opposed to each other, to keep you from doing the things you want to do." You want to serve God, you want to follow him, but the flesh is in there fighting with us. For the believer, there's a war in our hearts every day until we die or Christ comes. One of the glories of heaven, being with Jesus, is no more sin, no more temptation, no more battle with our own flesh. But the battle now is even not hopeless, because the Spirit of God is at work in believers, producing new life, new desires, new appetites, new fruit. Galatians 5, 22 and 23, right? The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience. He's producing those qualities in us, those gifts. So how do we sow to the Spirit? Paul talks about sowing to the Spirit, planting seeds for the Spirit. Well, in Galatians 5, Paul talked about we need to walk with the Spirit. We need to keep in step with the Spirit. How do we do that? By being in, feeding on, and obeying God's Word, the Bible. The main thing is to keep the main thing, and that's the Bible. Be in it. Be obedient to it, not just knowing it, but submitting to it, following it. Treasuring Christ and the gospel. We sow to the Spirit when we desire to honor God by obeying him. We want to spend time with God. One of the church fathers in the 200s wrote, "Be faithful in prayer as well as in reading Scripture. In the one you speak with God, prayer, and in the other let God speak with you, Scripture. Let him teach you his precepts and guide you." So we have to get to know and trust and live and love the Bible, right? Sowing to the Spirit. We sow to the Spirit when we serve one another in love. Galatians 5:13, the whole law is summed up in one word, love one another. And in this chapter we saw last week about restoring one another in the spirit of gentleness, bearing one another's burdens. That's sowing to the Spirit. We sow to the Spirit when we share Christ in word and deed, planting seeds for his glory, trusting him for the harvest. 1 Corinthians 3:6, Paul says, "I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the growth." Only God produces the growth. Only God changes hearts. Only God brings people to faith in Jesus Christ. John 4:35-38, Jesus said, "Do not say that there are yet 4 months. Do you not say there are yet 4 months, then comes the harvest? Look, I tell you, lift up your eyes and you see the fields are white for harvest. Already the one who reaps is receiving wages and gathering fruit for eternal life, so that sower and reaper may rejoice together. For here the saying holds true, one sows and another reaps. One plants, another harvests. I sent you to reap that for which you did not labor. Others have labored and you have entered into their labor." It doesn't matter as long as we're being faithful, whether we're planting seeds or whether we're bringing in the harvest. It's God who gets all the glory. So we sow to the Spirit also when we're generous in giving. Verse 6 talked about sharing all good things. When we're generous in giving, 2 Corinthians 9:6, the point is this, Paul says, "Whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and whoever sows bountifully will also reap bountifully." So let us day by day purposely surrender to the Holy Spirit and not sow to the flesh. Finally, let us be sowing by persevering in doing good. Galatians 6, 9 and 10. We're not to give up, but continue to persevere in doing good for the glory of God. The exact same phrase is found in 2 Thessalonians 3:13. "As for you, brothers, do not grow weary in doing good." Verse 9, Galatians says, "And let us not grow weary of doing good, for in due season we will reap." Hebrews 12:3 tells us, in verse 2, it talked about looking unto Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising its shame. And then verse 3 says, "Consider him who endured from sinners such hostility against himself, so that you may not grow weary or faint-hearted." We all face discouragement and distractions that make us weary. Life can get so busy, we lose focus on Christ. Other things crowd in, right? We can get discouraged because we are not appreciated sometimes. We think we should be appreciated more than we are. Or when things don't change as fast as we'd like, we get discouraged. Or people resist us or reject us, we get discouraged. The reason why believers should not grow weary is because at just the right moment or appropriate time, we will reap the harvest, Paul says. In due time means God's time. May it be our time. We want immediate results. God says, I'm in control. Hold on. Some harvest comes in this life, praise God, but much may never be seen until the day of Jesus Christ. The day is coming when all will be made right and new. The harvest will come, so continue to plant good seed. William Carey is often called the father of modern missions. He left England 1792, arrived in India 1793, started preaching and teaching the Bible to anybody who'd listen. For 7 years, not a single convert. If he had to give missions reports, some of the people back home, right, would be saying, why'd we send you there anyway? There's no results. There's nothing happening. There's no numbers to report. William Carey brought back to his family during this time, I feel as a farmer does about his crop. Sometimes I think the seed is springing, and thus I hope. A little time blasts all, and my hopes are gone like a cloud. They were only weeds which appeared, or if a little corn sprung up, it quickly dies, being either choked with weeds or parched up by the sun of persecution. Yet I still hope in God and will go forth in his strength. In 1800, he finally began to reap what he had sown, baptizing his first Hindu convert in the Ganges River. William Carey persisted. He said, I'm not greatly skilled, but I can plod for God. He stayed even through the death of one of his sons, even through the insanity of his wife, and then she died. And he stayed and he kept plodding, translating the Bible into a language of India, finally seeing results years and years later. Remarkable story of delayed fruit is the Virginian Luke Short. At the age of 103, he trusted in Jesus Christ as his own Lord and Savior. Now that's mercy in itself, at the age of 103. Spurgeon said, don't give up until they cease to breathe. So we shouldn't give up even if someone is old and still rejecting the Lord. But Luke Short, 103. But here's the amazing thing. At 103, he started thinking about eternity by God's Holy Spirit, and what he thought of was a sermon that he'd heard 85 years ago when he was 18 in England, before he came to the colonies, by John Flavel, a Puritan preacher, famous one. Flavel was long dead, never knowing. Flavel reaped long after his death. He recalled that sermon and trusted in the Jesus Christ that John Flavel was preaching. And on his tombstone, 3 years later, he had inscribed, Luke Short did, here lies a babe in grace, aged 3 years, who died according to nature, aged 106. I guess I want to just say, don't evaluate ministry by immediate results. You know, we're into that in the United States, but please be careful of that. Claim his promise, his word will not return void. Charles Spurgeon, as I already mentioned, 1800s Baptist preacher, says, I'm not growing weary. And Spurgeon himself often struggled with discouragement. We would even say darkness, depression, week by week. He said this, it is hard work to sow on the highway and amidst thorns. Hard work to be casting seed upon the rock year after year. It's a pity when you have had some years of rough work to give it all up now. He who passed so many miles of a rough voyage will not have to go over those miles again. Do not think of going back. Indeed, to go back in this pilgrimage would be shameful. And as we have no armor for our back, it would be dangerous. Putting our hands to the plow and looking back will prove that we are unworthy of the kingdom. That's Luke 9:62. If there are 100 reasons for giving up the work of faith, there are 50,000 for going on with it. Let us wait upon the Lord and renew our strength, and we shall mount up with wings as eagles, forget our weariness, and be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Amen. Well, speaking of doing good, verse 9, verse 10, I want to remind you that good works do not save us or justify us before God. Good works do not get us into heaven or declared right with God. We saw this in the book of Galatians. One of the main themes is you cannot obey the law and get into heaven. Galatians 2:16, yet we know that a person is not justified or declared right with God by works of the law, but through faith in Jesus Christ. So we also have believed in Christ Jesus in order to be justified by faith in Christ and not by works of the law, because by works of the law no one will be justified. In Galatians 3:11, now it's evident that no one is justified before God by the law, for the righteous shall live by faith. But good works do show real salvation. Ephesians 2:10. Verses 8 and 9 actually are, for by grace you've been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing. It's the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. And we often stop there. I have for many times. But verse 10 is connected to it. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works. We're not saved by good works at all, but we're saved for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Obedience flows from the cross. Good works are the fruit of salvation, not the root. The law is fulfilled in one word, Galatians 5:14, love your neighbor as yourself. We are saved by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, but not by a faith that is alone. Without a desire to do good and serve God, how can someone claim to be a Christian? So let us do good to all people, Paul says, verse 10, as we have opportunity. Matthew 5:16, Jesus said, we're the light of the world and the salt of the earth. In the context, he says, in the same way, let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who's in heaven. Things like helping the poor and showing compassion to the hungry and the suffering, right, and the widows. But the best we can do for people is point them to the Savior Jesus, the ultimate need. So let us do good, especially, Paul says, to the family of God, the family of faith. Hebrews 10, cross-reference 24 and 25, and let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works. One of the reasons we get together, as this passage is going to say, is that we can stir each other up towards love and good works, not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. We're to spur one another on towards love and good deeds. Hebrews 13:15-16, through him, through Jesus Christ, then let us continually offer up a sacrifice of praise to God. That is the fruit of lips that acknowledge his name. Do not neglect to do good and to share what you have, for such sacrifices are pleasing to God. Yes, there are New Testament sacrifices. There they are, praising God, sharing. I mean, doing good and sharing is how we worship him day by day. Believers are called the family of faith because faith is the fundamental and transforming mark of God's people, the household of faith. So let us take every opportunity because the time is short. So then, as we have opportunity, there's an urgency of opportunity. The word opportunity actually is the word time. As we have time, as God allots you time, let us do good to everyone, especially to the believers. We don't know how much time we have. The final harvest is quickly coming. People will go on mocking God until the very day Christ returns, but there will be a harvest. God will punish those who mock him. And all false professors, all who claim to be Christians and are really not, God knows our hearts. Jesus talked about the parable of the weeds and the good soil. In Matthew 13, 37 to 43, actually, he says, "The one who sows the good seed is the Son of Man." That's him. "The field is the world, and the good seed is the sons of the kingdom. The weeds are the sons of the evil one, and the enemy who sowed them is the devil. The harvest is the end of the age, and the reapers are angels. Just as the weeds are gathered and burned with fire, so it will be at the end of the age. The Son of Man will send his angels, and they will gather out of his kingdom all causes of sin and all lawbreakers, and throw them into the fiery furnace." Hell will not be fun. In that place, there'll be weeping and gnashing of teeth. "Then the righteous will shine like the sun in the kingdom of their Father. He who has ears, let him hear." So some concluding questions for us, applications. Does your life show a new direction toward Christ? Don't just rely on a prayer that you may have said years ago, perhaps. But are you desiring to honor Christ? Is he your treasure and joy? Have you seen a change in your heart's desires and attitudes? I'm not talking about perfection, but a new direction towards Christ. "Taste and see that the Lord is good. Only Christ can wash your sins away in his shed blood and his cross. And only Christ can give you new life through his resurrection from the dead. Come truly unto Jesus Christ." And even as believers, what are you planting today? Are you planting to the flesh or the spirit and what you're watching, thinking about, focused on, desiring? A small compromise can soon be a huge root or weed that grows up in your life and wreaks havoc spiritually. Rooted out now by God's Spirit and by His grace, by the power of the Spirit, stay in step with Him by surrendering to Him daily, spending time in prayer and spending time in the Bible, desiring to honor Him with your thought life, with your attitudes, with your actions, with your words. Finally, are you discouraged and weary? Weary in well-doing? Renew your strength by renewing your mind and the promises of the gospel in God's word. The full harvest will come someday. We're not home yet. Payday someday, right? Don't despair if things aren't happening fast. Don't give up because you face opposition. Jesus will honor his word, and his word will not return empty or void. In due season, we will reap if we do not give up. Let us pray. Father, help us to trust you, even when we don't see immediate results or things happening. Help us to trust your due season, your time, not ours. But Lord, also we pray by your Holy Spirit that we would be faithful in seeking you and desiring you day by day and surrendering to you and your Holy Spirit to control us, to lead us, to guide us. In seeking you in your word, the Bible, getting to know you more, desiring you more, loving you more, obeying you more. May we sow to the Spirit, may we feed the Spirit, not the flesh, we pray. So convict us of distractions, convict us of things that are dishonoring to you. And lead us, Lord, to the pursuit of holiness, the pursuit of joy in you day by day. Not for our glory, but for yours, that we would honor you, so that the world around us would see that we're different, would see that our good works and glorify you, Father, because of what you've done in and through us by your Spirit. For Jesus' sake we pray. Amen. Let's stand and we'll sing, "Take Time to Be Holy."